engineer there. And Leah has bad allergies, and she gets into a coughing spell, and it's embarrassing to me. I just feel sorry for her. So she decided to sit in the back. Well, the Tigers were playing, and it came up on her phone. I don't know how it did that. Huh? Oh yeah. Well, I wasn't. That's right. I wasn't preaching it. But anyway, next thing I know, Leah does this. And I went, yes. So anyway, it's Kevin. How many y'all bring tonight?
Just us. Well, one, six.
Well, that's close enough. I'm not going to yell at you. Come up here and get this. Anyone else? Any other church? Bring. Guilty of bringing people. Let's give him a big hand.
Well, thank you.
Thank you. Brother Leithley and I are, my folks moved us to Michigan in 59. I just, little fella, had to go to Michigan to get saved. Couldn't get saved in Ohio. So. But anyway, I got to be a Michigan Wolverine fan. Bo Schembechler's first year, and they beat Ohio State. Willie Hayes went hysterical on the sidelines and tore up a yard marker. I thought, I'm going to follow those guys. And I got to be a Michigan fan. But Steve's a Michigan fan. But we're just not doing too well in these last 4 or 5 years. It's kind of embarrassing. I really thought we could win this last game. And I'm driving to Shelbyville, Kentucky last Sunday, or Saturday. I'm going to preach that Sunday and then drive over to Parkersburg, start a revival meeting that night. But anyway, I had the Kentucky game on the radio. And I had the Michigan-Ohio State game on my phone. Now, that's what you call dedication. By the time it was 32-0 or 32-7 or something like that, I said, just quit wasting the battery of my phone and I'll listen to the Kentucky game. You know, if an emergency could have sprung up, my phone would have been dead listening to a team as dead as Michigan. But this past year, they were so sick of losing. They challenged Ohio State to a ice fishing contest. You figured up there they could win that. Well, ice fishing contest. The first day, Ohio State caught 52 fish and Michigan didn't catch any. They were all discouraged. They said, well, there's always tomorrow. Tomorrow rolled around, Ohio State caught 45 fish and Michigan caught nothing. Third day, Ohio State caught 60 fish and Michigan caught none. Zero. Did somebody just pass out? It's a Michigan fan. It hurts so bad. They got the bright idea that the Buckeyes were cheating. They snuck over in the camp of the Buckeyes. One of the fellas didn't come back and he said, you're right, they're cheating. They dug a hole in the ice. Can you imagine? They're not biting today. Well, there's a great gulf fixed there, you idiot. All right, Acts chapter 11. Should be a familiar passage of scripture with us tonight. Aaron, the Lord, put his stamp of approval on this message tonight by the song you sang. I really was torn between two sermons. But the Lord, I perked up when I heard what she was singing about. I said, okay, Lord, I think that's the direction you might want us to go. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples. Like I said, this is a familiar passage of scripture. All of you old timers probably won't hear anything new tonight. They were first called Christian at Antioch. Father, please, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your people, for the sake of lost souls, for the sake of revival, for the sake of our joy, ask that thy joy might be full, you said. Stir in our hearts tonight. Oh, please, Father, with all that's going on, even in our circle, Father, so much immorality, so many people falling, so much discouragement. And as you preached through us last night, they do mock us to scorn, and it's our own fault. So for the sake of your work, for the sake of your people, will you help us to be more like you? If there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we ask you, Father, to save them before it's everlastingly too late. In Christ's sweet name I pray, amen. One of my favorite passages of scriptures is the book of Acts 16. Jesus has his disciples together, and he asks the question, whom say the people that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom say the people? Who do they say I am? We go through at least three people that when they saw Christ, they thought of this person. They begin to answer what they'd heard people say, who they thought Christ was. One said, you're Elijah. Elijah was who he was. Most powerful. Let me just say this while this is crossing my mind. This is too cool. This is just too cool. Elijah and Elisha were prophets to the northern ten kingdoms. As far as I can tell, they didn't have one good king. But they had two great prophets. Think about that. Where sin abound, grace did much more abound. They had Jehoshaphat and David, and they had Solomon, and they had Josiah, and they had Asa, and they had Hezekiah in the south, and they had good prophets, they had Isaiah. But in the north they had Ahab, wicked king, vile king, despicable king. Even the best king they had, Jehu, was a jerk. He didn't do completely right. But man, they had Elijah. They had Elisha. And as I quoted earlier, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. What we need in this, listen to me, what we need in this wicked, godless age, even in our King James only Bible circles, and I have the right to say that because I are one, even in our so-called fundamental IFB circles, where so much stuff is swept under the rug, we need some men, leather lung, loud, loving preachers who stand up and preach the word of God and thunder the truth like Elijah. And when they heard Jesus Christ preach, they said, there's Elijah. There's Elijah. It wouldn't be a bad thing to be mistaken for him, would it? I don't know if I've told this story here, but it's one of my favorites because it's about me. Well, it's about my grandson, Isaiah. 5-year-old, probably. No more than 5 years old. I'm sitting on my couch. He's playing around on the floor. Leah's doing something at the computer. And I'm sitting there with a laptop and I'm listening to a sermon by Dr. Tom Malone. He looks up, he hears that thunder, and he hears that lightning, and he senses that moving of the Spirit of God. When I was a little boy, look at me friends, when I was a little boy, sitting in the front row of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan, if I'd have known then as an 8, 9, and 10-year-old boy what I know now, I'd have shouted. I get goosebumps big enough for a hog to bite. As a boy, I didn't know what was going on, but I know what was going on now. Because something was happening in that church when the Spirit of God moved. And so I naturally gravitate back to that thundering preacher for days gone by, listening to him on my laptop. I'll listen to him in the car. I'll plug my phone in, run it through my speaker, and listen to Dr. Malone and listen to B.R. Lakin. I'm sitting there listening. I don't know why. I was just sitting there listening. My little 5-year-old grandson crawled up in my lap with that laptop just off to the right there of me. And he crawled in there. He looked up to me with his eyes. And he said, "What you doing, Papa?" And I said, "I'm listening to my favorite preacher." And that little 5-year-old boy, who's now going on 13, looked up to me and he said, "Papa, you're my favorite preacher." I closed that thing down. I said, "How much money did you say you wanted? Who do you want me to kill?" Amen. What I want, and what every God-fearing man and woman who loves Jesus Christ wants, is someone their children can look up to. When we lay cold and dormant in our caskets and our children pass by our cold, ashen faces, what do they remember? When they see our faces laying there, who do they see? Who do they see? Why, some say you're Elijah, that powerful leather-lunged preacher. Some say you're John the Baptist, bold and fearless. Some say you're Jeremiah, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. I can just see Christ now as he preached to the multitude and his beard gets saturated with the tears that would flow down from his eyes. And sometimes he'd fling that head of his and tears would fly out like that. And somebody's sitting there enraptured and enthralled in that moment when Christ was preaching with compassion. Some of you might say, because I'm loud and to the point, there's no compassion. God have mercy on this dumb generation who don't know what love is. Can I back up and can I just say this? Can I have this sidebar for a moment? Remember, I'm talking about Jeremiah. Billy Sunday was preaching one time and he looked at his wife, Ma Sunday, and said, "What seat are we in?" So every now and then I have to look at her and say, "What was my last point?" But anyway, I got so sidetracked I even lost what I was going to say. It's not important. I'm just telling you something. What do people see when they see us? What do people behold? Whom say the people that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they see? We're living in such a time when my mother, God rest her sweet soul, died back in 04. My dad come running out of the house and said, "George, call 911 at your mother." I ran in the house and there lifeless lay my mother. I stood over. I got down, knelt to her body, did CPR mouth to mouth. Begging God and asking Mom, "Come on back, Mom! Come on back, Mom!" Dad stood there saying, "Help her, George." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Her oldest son in his 50s. His daddy in his 70s standing there, "Help her, son. Help her!" Begging her to come back. I want you to know something. That woman back in 1958 carried a switch everywhere she went. Are you listening to me? Carried a switch everywhere. It was called the equalizer. She had 3 kids and she had to control them. Amen. All Dad had to do was this. Didn't have to yell. He was just go like this and we'd melt. We'd be good. We promise. Don't look at me. Don't look at me like this is some kind of horror story. That woman would smack my legs. Back in those days, we wore shorts. Those, are we having fun yet? We don't know what love is. Christ spoke more about hell than he did heaven. But it was always with a tearful eye and a quiver in his voice and a beard saturated with the compassion. Don't know who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Jesus did. They saw those tear-filled eyes and that sear-saturated beard and the tears dripping from his beard as he prayed and he wept and he preached over the people. Mama would smack those legs of mine. But you remember the words of this insignificant Baptist preacher. Not one time, not one time, not one time did I ever doubt the love of that woman. And we think unless we're just smiling all the time and telling everybody how good they are, they just don't love us. He just don't love us. Jesus loved them. And when the crowd and the multitude saw the compassion of Jesus Christ, they thought to themselves, that's Jeremiah. Oh, that my eyes were fountains and my heads rivers of water, that I might weep day and night over the hurt that daughter my people. Whom say the people that I, the Son of Man, am? Where's our light tonight? And who do people see when they see us? Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, looked at his disciples and said, I have given you an example. As I have done unto you, do one unto another. The apostle Peter said that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. When people look at us, who do they see? Who do they see? I don't want to live a life that disappoints that woman. May I get a little personal? These kids light up when I walked in the room, did they not? They were at camp. I tell you, we field dress them. We gut them and field dress them every night, amen? But by the time the week's over, we've sewed them all back up. When was the last time, look at me, when was the last time a grown teenager came and dropped himself in your arms and wept and said, I wish you were my daddy? If that's happened once, it's happened a dozen times over the course of the last 35 years. I've had these teenagers going home to dope-infested houses and moms and daddies who don't know who they are half the time because they're all hopped up on dope. Come to me on Saturday. Saturday's a rough day. Saturday's a rough day for me because those kids are going home to wickedness. Most of those kids are going home to broken up environments. And they walk up to me, sometimes with tears in their eyes, saying, Brother Griffiths, can I come back here next week? Can I come back here next week? Whom say the people that I, the Son of Man, am? Why, you have the power of Elijah, the miracles of Elijah. You have the preaching and the boldness of John the Baptist. You have the compassion and pity of a Jeremiah. When people look at us, who do they see? And they were first called Christian at Antioch. And there's not a person, with the exception of some of these little ones, who don't know what the word Christian means. But I have a feeling that we have missed the mark. And we've lost sight as to what the true meaning of Christian means. It means Christ-like. I can just see it now. They've nailed Christ to a cross. Watched him beaten, bruised, and battered beyond human recognition. Buried him in a borrowed tomb. And 50 days later, 120 Jesus has come walking out. And they stood there and scratched their heads and said, we thought we buried that guy. We thought we put him on a cross. We thought we had him killed. But who are all these Jesuses? Peter, so full of Christ that the well would leave their sick laying in the streets, hoping the shadow of Peter would pass over him and heal him. That's what you call Christ-like. That's what you call Christ-like. Whom do the people say that we, the sons of God, are? Those he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The whole purpose in mine and your salvation is to make us like Christ. And what right do we have? Yeah, I'm a little stirred up right now, and I'm about that full of righteous indignation right now. What right do we have to disappoint and discourage one of these little lambs that Jesus Christ, if you hurt one of them, it's better to put a millstone about your neck and be cast into the depths of the sea. What right? What right have we to be anything other than Christ-like? Whom say the people that we, the sons of God, are? Who do they say we are when they see us? It's not a bad thing for Christ to have been mistaken for Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah. What a litany of compliments was paid in that one sentence. But Peter said to the Lord said to those disciples standing there, after listening to one after another say, some say you're this, some say you're that. Jesus Christ looks at him and said, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? I know what they say, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on two separate occasions, we hear a voice from heaven, God saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And what better compliment? What better compliment could be paid me and you? And listen to me. I got one finger going out and I got three coming back. I have to live with this woman. I don't get to see my grandchildren as much as I'd like. I'm so old that I can only take them in small doses. This is just another sidebar. There's a reason why God gave children to younger adults. He doesn't give children. He gives grandchildren to papas and mamas. So we can look at him and say, don't you think you need to go home now? My nerves are shot. And I can't take one more thing. I think you need to go home now. But oh, how we light up when they walk in. Oh, how our hearts sleep within our bosom when those precious little darlings walk in. But God forbid that papa live in such a way they turn from the Christ in me. Whom say the people that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say we are? Don't you want that when our day comes and they lower our bodies into an old cold grave, them grandbabies and sons and daughters say, my daddy wasn't perfect. I got one of those letters that makes a daddy feel awful good. My daddy wasn't perfect. But he's the kindest man and most generous man I've ever met. He's the most Christ-like man I know. And someday, all things being equal, I want those seven grandchildren or six grandchildren of mine to walk by my cold ass and face before they close the casket and say, Papa was the best Christian I ever knew. Papa was, is that a bad thing? Is that pride on my part? Because in reality, the best thing that will ever happen to them is to be introduced to the Christ that Papa loved. And for them to grow up hungering and thirsting for the presence of God. Put your hands on my folded arms. I want my boys, they're grown men. I want them to fill a void when I'm gone. I want them to feel like the temperature went down. Just like it did when my mama passed away. You ever play tug of war? And the meanness in you rises up and you've got them pulling hard and all of a sudden you have the bright, sadistic idea, let the rope go. And you let the rope go and 30 people go flying back that way. When that woman died, the rope went limp. There was a void. And ever since then, we've been wandering around trying to pick the rope up and fill up that void. Shed the tears that woman shed. She prayed the words that woman prayed over her grandchildren, over her sons and daughter. Whom say the people that I, the Son of Man, am? And they were first called Christian in Antioch. greatest compliment that Peter, that anybody paid that day in Matthew chapter 16 is when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter, and the Lord looked at Peter and said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Are you following me? Are you paying attention? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, upon that rock of that confession, I will build my church. You didn't get that from theology. You got that from God. We ought to live a life in such a way that when people hear our names, their minds go to Christ. We're not perfect. And I can say a few things about that, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. But I serve a Savior who was and who is. And He walked the walk, and all I have to do is follow in His steps. Whom say the people that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do people say you are? When they see you, those He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. The whole purpose was to make us like Jesus. Can I give you three quick ways that we can be like Christ? Won't take long. I think we got what we needed to come in here tonight. We're going to be like Christ. Point number one, we need to believe like Christ. We need to believe like Christ. You're not a Christian if your theology is not right. And we got our theology from Christ. Can I give you just a handful of things that Jesus believed that the world scoffs? Jesus believed in creation. Have you not read that He that made them in the beginning made them male and female? Did you know that Jesus believed in the most... Genesis is not the most scoffed book of the Bible. It isn't. The most scoffed book of the Bible is the book of Jonah. And you know what Jesus said as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? Even so must the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Just the other day on the History Channel. And I like the History Channel. They had somebody on there telling how impossible it is for a man to survive being swallowed. And how that there are no creatures that could swallow a human being whole. The biggest whale has a small esophagus. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and God prepared a great fish. Whether it was a fish that He deliberately created for that purpose. Oh, by the way, this is just a little thing. Jonah had to go to Whale University to get his theology right. And it took him 3 days and three nights to figure out that salvation belongs to God. And they said that it's impossible. It's fish. There are no creatures. Even a great white can't swallow a man whole. Chomp him and beat him and chew him up. Piece by piece. But Jesus, thousands of years later, said, has Jonah spent 3 days and three nights? Hey, he believed it. That's good enough for me. He believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures. There was never, look at me, there was never a time when Jesus made something up. He always referred back to the Bible. Always. When tempted in the wilderness, He used the Scriptures to conquer His foes. When His critics come out of the woodwork and say, "Thou be the Christ," He said, "Search the Scriptures, for it is them that speak of me."
And when his disciples needed encouragement, he began with Moses and the prophets and the law and the Psalms, and their hearts strangely burned within them when he opened unto them the scriptures. We believe like Christ believed. My theology is set. I believe what Christ believes. That makes me uneducated, a little strange, with a little bent of peculiarity. I don't mind the teacher in the class. I just follow Christ. You know, the Quran mentions Jesus 70 times. The Quran, the Muslim Bible, and that's a bad word for it, but their equivalent of the Bible mentions Christ 70 times. But I got news for you. Their Christ is not our Christ. And we, even in our circles, and even in a place like this, someone by my standby and say, that's awfully dogmatic, and that's awfully narrow-minded. That's as narrow-minded as Jesus Christ himself. Think what you want. In order to be Christ-like, you have to believe like Christ. You have to believe like Christ. I read a book about, 30 years ago. Went through a deep valley, and God put into my hands some pieces of literature that I needed at the time. It was a simple book. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? That was the title of the book. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? What a question to ask a Christian. When was the last time you prayed an hour? Jesus asked those followers of him, what? Could you not tarry 1 hour? And that was the title of the book. And the whole premise of the book was to help you have your prayer life explode. And it did. It exploded. I'm 37 years old at that time. Read that book. It set such a fire going in my soul that I went from 10, maybe 15 minutes at a time praying to sometimes an hour. The most I've ever prayed in one time was four hours. The most I ever prayed in a day was six. And it all became with a scathing rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? I got alone with God and asked him to teach me to pray as the disciples asked Jesus to do the same. What? But there was a chapter in there. The guy that wrote it referred back to something that he remembered as a young preacher boy at the college. It wasn't a strict Christian college. It's kind of like Baylor. Christian. Did you know that Lester Olof went to Baylor University? And so did John R. Rice. But it wasn't a strict Bible college. It wasn't just, that's not all they taught. They taught all the other stuff that goes along with the university. So the Bible students had this little clique. These Bible preachers, they kind of congregated together. Had a little club. This preacher that wrote this book, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And they had this organization that they called Read the Red and Pray for Power. Got a red letter edition Bible. What he meant was read the red and pray for power. And they would see one another across the campus. And one young man would holler out, read the red, pray for power. Now thank God for the rest of the New Testament. Thank God for the Word of God. But if your theology doesn't match up with the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we call ourselves Christian? We believe like Christ. Second of all, in order to be Christ-like, we have to be buried like Christ. On the week of his betrayal and his death, the Greeks came and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. I love this. They came all that way, at least 500 miles, to see what they've heard about. Traveled either across into Turkey and down along that way by land or straight across from Greece into Israel. Then traversed 150 miles across the land just to see Christ, whom they'd heard so much about. They go to Philip, and Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew brings those men and said, hey, these guys would like to see you. Instead of doing instead of doing anything else, Jesus Christ looked at him and said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Listen to this. The very next thing out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth, out of John chapter 12, he says this, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know the problem with Christianity today? There's not a whole lot of dying to self. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The whole purpose for Christ coming into this world was not just to do miracles. Those were signs to let everybody know that I am He. But He came to be glorified. If the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. He said that later. But the first thing out of His mouth was this, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. How can we be like Christ when we are more alive to ourselves than dead to ourselves? Almost preached this message tonight. This is one of those things that I was toying with. I am, Paul said, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. One of the greatest things. Oh, let me just say this, and I'll move on to my last point. Catholics, and this used to be a Catholic church building. It did. They leave Christ on the cross and call it a crucifix. And we say it's blasphemous. But you know what we Baptists do, which is equally blasphemous? We leave it empty. Because Christ came down so that we could get on. One of the temptations of Christ was Satan took Him to a mountaintop, showed Him all the glory of the kingdoms of the entire world, and told Him, all this glory I will give unto you, but if you'll bow down and worship me. You know what Satan was trying to get Him to do? He was trying to get him to bypass the cross and go straight for the throne. And you know what Satan tries to do for us, Charlotte? Bypass the cross and go straight for the throne. But the Bible says if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Did you hear that? Not a whole lot of amens on that one. Because Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what we want is we want the throne without the suffering. God has many sons. Only one without sin, but none without suffering. We can't have a throne to reign on. Because you've been faithful over little, I'll make you charge over much. You returned my talent tenfold, here's 10 cities to rule. You took my talent and increased it fivefold, here's 5 cities to rule over. We want the rulership! But we don't want the crucifixion. We want the seed to sit on the throne instead of die after we put it in the ground. The reason why most people don't see Christ in us, the hope of glory, is because we've left our cross empty and not gotten on. He came down so that we could get on. And last of all, to be like Christ, to believe like Him, to be buried like Him, And to reiterate what I said earlier in the message, to be burdened like him. Whom say the men? Whom say the people that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're Jeremiah. You know what's missing in Christianity today? It's the absence of tears. You know what's missing in mamas and daddies today? It's an absence of tears. I say this jokingly, flippantly. I say this sarcastically and jokingly. But you know why God gave us kids? So we'd have something to pray about. So we'd have something to pray about. When was the last time your children walked in on you weeping? When was the last time they saw tears stream down your face and didn't have to ask why? I walked upon my mother one day, and I was in my 40s and had the privilege of my mother living the last 15 years of her life next door to me. And when Dad came to me and he said, "Son, will you sell me that acre of land next to your house?" And I said, "No, but I'll give it to you." He said, "Really?" He said, "I want to set up a trailer there. Your mother and I want to come down here and live." And I said, "That's great. That's 1990. Mom died in 04 and Dad died in 14. I had ulterior motives. I wanted my children to see my mother and father the way I was raised. One day my youngest boy, Jonathan, got up and said, "I'm going next door and have Granny." That's what they called my mother, Granny. "Have her fix me some breakfast." He wasn't gone a minute, and he come back in the house. I said, "Are they gone?" Because Dad didn't have a physical address. He had a post office box most of his life. And I said, "Did they go into town to check their mail?" He said, "No. They were in there praying." What a legacy. What a legacy. I'm in my 40s. I'd been gone for almost 2 weeks in revival. Said all my hellos and welcome backs to my kids and to my wife. And I said, "I'm going over and see Mama." I walked up the steps. Screen door was closed. Living room door was open. I walked up on the steps and went to knock on the door. There sat my mother with her red old Schofield Bible on her lap, her glasses on the Bible, and a handkerchief in her eyes, wiping her tears, and her head bowed praying. Lips moving. I just backed away because I didn't want to interrupt her while she was talking to God about me or anyone else in the family. What you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? Whom say the people that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say we are? Do we believe like Christ? Have we been buried like Christ? Are we burdened like Christ? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around.